Years ago, when I was a youngster, about maybe 10, 11 years old, I would spend the night, you know, we were way out on the farm with some friends, and, you know, we'd get up and do the chores, and then we actually had time to sit at a table and eat breakfast with their parents. And we were talking back and forth, and my friend Clifton said something. I don't remember what it was. And his dad, Wilbur, said, "Cliff, Bubble, think you never been in a church house." And, you know, I thought, a church house? Well, I knew there was a church down the road, a Methodist church. And there was a Baptist church on the other side of the country. I knew our family had a house. The Wilsons had a house. Sandusky's had a house. Slater's has a house. But it never really hit me, a church house. Because I thought that was the church down the road. And the other church was over there. But does the church have a house? That was like it was revealing to me. You know, maybe God, even at that early age, was prompting me to stop and think a little bit. You know, a church house. You know, I thought people went to church. That building down the road was the church. Or is that place where the church meets? You know, it came to my mind at that time. There's a lot of churches. And, you know, if you just want to go to church, you don't have to come here. You know, if you want to go to church, there's plenty of churches out there. But Jesus said, "I will build my church." If you would, let's turn to Matthew chapter 16. And we'll see there what Jesus said. Matthew 16, I believe it is, and it's verse 18. We'll begin in verse 17. And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say to you," in verse 18, "that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." Well, the word Peter is like a pebble or a stone, a fragment of a rock, maybe. But Jesus said, on this rock, that word is a big rock, a Petra. Peter wasn't what Christ was going to build on. "And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." In other words, death and the grave will not prevail. God's church will always be there. And he says, "And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." So you see, Jesus said he would build. And the Greek word there, if you want a number, 3618, means to construct. You know, to confirm, edify, or embolden. Jesus said he would build his church. And the church, number 1577, is a calling out. As Mr. Griffin was bringing that out, I thought that was very interesting this morning. Meeting, especially a religious congregation and assembly. So the church is a calling out. Jesus said he would build it, and the church that he's building would be a calling out. See if I can read this from Holman's Bible Dictionary, if I can read it. says, called out was commonly used to indicate an assembly of citizens of a Greek city, and so used in Acts 19:32. The citizens were quite conscious of their privileged status over and against slaves and non-citizens were called the assembly by a herald. In other words, the people at that time were familiar with what it meant to be called. The Greek term was used more than 100 times in the Greek translation of the Old Testament also. And most of them at that time had the Greek Old Testament. So they were familiar with what this meant. The Hebrew term simply meant assembly and could be used in a variety of ways. The first Christians were Jews who used the Greek translation of the Old Testament for them to use a self-designation that was common in the Old Testament. Well, I thought that might be interesting. So the historical background of the church, the people understood it meant a called out was commonly used to indicate an assembly of citizens. So how would we identify the true church that Jesus built? He said he would build it. Well, of course, number one, it is a called out church. And we can see in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 in verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise, according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, are called. There's definitely a calling. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. But before this, moving up to maybe verse 24, maybe we'll go back to verse 22. It says, for the Jews request a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block. It's a stumbling block. And the Greeks, it's foolishness. So the religious are foolish to the wise. But verse 24, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. So that's when he goes on to say, for you see your calling, but not many wise according to the flesh. So what man considers as being wise is many times foolishness to God. The foolishness. So we see that the true church is called, and it's called by the Father. John 6:44. I will turn there. John 6:44. And we'll read through 14. No man can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. So you see why there would be so many churches, so many different ways that people might believe, because the Father asked to call a person to open their mind and to give them understanding. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. The Father does the calling that brings people to Christ, and Christ makes it possible for those called to go to the Father. As he said in verse 48, I am the bread of life. And if you remember, when you begin to understand, it was like all at once it began to make sense. All the things that seemed so confusing seemed to make sense. I remember I used to read the Bible, and I'd be reading through there, and I might as well have been reading Superman comic book or something. I'd get more out of it. And then when God began to open my mind, suddenly I could understand what was being said. That's a miracle. And that's the church that Jesus built, is that miracle. If that miracle hasn't happened, then they're none of His. No man can come unless the Father calls. And Christians perceived that in the early days. If we look in Ephesians chapter 2, it was no secret. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. In verse, I believe I was going to read on verse 22. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. That is that rock. Jesus said, on this rock I will build my church. Jesus Himself being the chief cornerstone. Verse 21, in whom the whole building being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. And whom you also are being built together for a habitation of God in the Spirit. You see, they perceived themselves as called out by God in Christ. Called out. But why were they called out? And for what? For what was they called? You know, when that happens, there's a lot of changes that begin to take place. We were with our grandson last week. He's 11. Or is he 12? She says it's 12. I'll give her a pass on that. Maybe she's right. But I don't know why it came up, but he said, I don't believe in Christmas, but I do it for the presents. Yeah. Well, okay. And then he went on to say, he said, you know, when I didn't do Christmas, he said, nobody liked me, you know, at school. And I didn't really have any friends. And he said, now, if I do Christmas, people like me, and you know, and I have friends. You know, that when you start obeying God, there's changes that come, and you know, the young people have to face that. And like he said, oh, I don't believe in Christmas, but he likes the gifts, and he likes the popularity. Well, you know, we're called out. Away from that. What are we called out from? John chapter 12. John chapter 12. in verse 30, excuse me, 37 through 40. But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him. I don't know if I'm in the right place. Maybe I am. That the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke. The Lord has believed, or Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they should see with their eyes and understand with their heart, lest they should turn and I should heal them. These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of them. You know, so there's a blindness that's over this world. And there's a veil there. Until God lifts that, well, we're going to have blind. In verse 42, nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. And so there it is, the praise of men. Like our grandson said, you know, now people like me. And isn't that strange that a simple thing like that could just aggravate people? I mean, you know, if you don't do Christmas, it's that spirit is there that throws a cloud over you. You know, they love the praise of men more than God. But as we read in Romans chapter 11, the election has obtained it. Romans chapter 11. Verse 7. What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it, and the rest were hardened. And then just as it is written, God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see and ears that they should not hear to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see and bow down their back always. So God, of course, has a plan to work through mankind and to bring us. Let's look at verse 23. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. I need to back up to verse 21. For if God did not spare the natural branches, and he's talking about the Gentiles being grafted in, that were not called and were not part of the nation of Israel. You know, in verse 16, it says, if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy, and the root is holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree. Do not boast against the branches, but if you boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. So we see that God is the one calling, the one in charge of this. In verse 19, you will say, branches are broken off that I may be grafted in. Well said, because of unbelief they were broken off. And you stand by faith, do not be haughty, but fear. Verse 21, for if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Therefore consider the goodness and severity of God on those who fell. severity, but toward you goodness, if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. So verse 21 says, if you continue in goodness, in his goodness, otherwise you also will be cut off. Once saved, always saved. It's just, you can't get it out of the Bible. For in verse 24, if you cut out the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more will these who are the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? And going on, it says, verse 25, I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that hardening in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written. So you see, the rest were blinded, and God has a plan to restore that. Okay, also, why? What was we called from? We know in Revelation chapter 9, or 12, verse 9, that Satan has deceived the whole world. So that's part of God calling us out. And in 1 John chapter 5, I will turn there. 1 John chapter 5. In verse 19, we see that the whole world lies in wickedness. For we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ, that is the true God and eternal God. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. So the world lies in wickedness under the wicked one, and that is one part that we're called out from. We've been given that understanding. And in Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 1, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. When God the Father calls, the beginning is to open our mind that we are sinners, to our trespasses and to our sins. Because it's the normal man, that's very hard to see our own problem. And in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. As a way of life, we walk contrary to God. Even though we thought we were doing just fine, maybe. We thought we were doing right. But, you know, we have a way of justifying our own ways. You know, we have, God will understand because, you know, because of this or because of that. You know, he leads us away from that tendency. I've heard many people, including myself, which I don't want to reveal my own secrets, but people would have say, but God wouldn't want me to break up my family, you know, in order to obey Him. No, God doesn't want any family broken up. That makes sense. Or sometimes it's okay to work on the Sabbath because I've got to feed my family. And occasionally, you know, maybe that's necessary. You know, my mate isn't what they should be, so maybe I would be justified in a divorce or whatever. So we all can come up with reasoning about why we would not have to obey God. But see, the true church would be teaching people to come out of sin. That's one of the identifying characteristics of the church. It teaches people to come out of sin rather than justify ourselves. You know, the true church has repented and has been given God's Spirit. You know, the true church is a commandment-keeping church. It's not in commandment-keeping, not just on the outside, but on the inside. It's a commandment-keeping church. You know, as Jesus said in Matthew 23, you're like whited sepulchres. You know, you look good on the outside, but what's on the inside? The true church is changing from the inside out. You know, the true church is teaching people to come out of sin. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. It's in John 14, verse 15. You know, if you love me, keep my commandments. That would be one of the characteristics of the true church. It's teaching people to come out of sin rather than justify itself. You know, Jesus said, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in me, and I will abide in you. That's what the true church will be teaching, that we would abide in Christ through obedience. Of course, His commandments are not grievous. I would like to look at 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome or grievous. God's true church is teaching people to keep God's commandments, not that He wouldn't be teaching that they've been done away or any kind of justification to get around them. And we know that in Revelation 12:12 it says, the patience of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God. So it's very plain. I will turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Because it's easy to say, well, I don't do that, but I do all these other good works. And the Jews took a lot of pride in circumcision, and it meant a lot as far as their righteousness they felt. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 19. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandments of God, it says, in mind is what matters, but that's not actually in there. But keeping the commandments of God is what? These are the things that are important. Keeping God's commandments is what is important. Yeah, the church has repented and has been given God's Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2, verse 37. It's a repentant church. It's not a compromising church. We see churches are adjusting to the times. You know, it's always been that way, I guess. You know, we adjust to the times. What at one time a church considered a sin, well now even major churches are questioning same-sex marriage and some other long-held beliefs of their own church. And because the times are changing and attitudes of people are changing. Acts chapter 2, verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" They were cut to the heart. That's God's Spirit. I remember, I can't remember what I had done, but I think it was pretty bad. And I mean, in the night, you know, I'd get up and I'd go pray. I got up 7 times in the night. And, you know, like, you know, I was cut to the heart. And you know, that was God's Spirit, because what I had done would not even bothered me 2 years before. You know, it wasn't even, I didn't even think of it as being no big deal. But see, as God's Spirit starts working, you know, the church has repented and has been given that Spirit. And when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. Verse 37, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" If God is calling you and you're repenting, that's what you'll be saying. What shall I do? Not what can I get away with, what can I continue to do, or I'm justified because of this. I need to be given an out because this is a special circumstance. And then verse 38, then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you, to your children, and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call." As many as He will call. And in Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 13, "In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." You know, we were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. God's church has God's Spirit. And in Romans chapter 8, and the Holy Spirit is what is a changer in a person's life. Romans 8 chapter 9. "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not His. And if Christ is in you, then the body is dead because of the sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him," in verse 11, "who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you." God's church has God's Spirit in it. You know, we know, I don't have time to cover a lot of this, but we know that God provides a ministry But the flock, that's God's people, they have to eat what they're fed. You know, not just the candy, but we have to eat the spinach also. You know, we get the candy sermons, and everybody loves them. And then sometimes we get the spinach sermon that don't taste so good. You know, but Jesus said in John chapter 21, I'll turn there. If we think that somehow we can just go, it alone, then why did Jesus say some of the things He said and many of the things that He taught? Matthew 21, verse 16. And He said to him again a second time, well, I'll begin in verse 15. So when they had eaten breakfast, this is John 21, verse 15. And when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? More than these was, you know, the fishing, the world, whatever it was that was important at that time. Do you love me more than these? You know, do we love God more than these? Everybody has these that we love. We all have these that we love. And Christ said, do you love me more than these? And He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And He said to him, feed my lambs. You know, feed my lambs. Why would He be telling Peter to feed his lambs? He could have said, well, Peter, you know, you're doing just fine, so I'm just going to stay in touch with you. And then I'm going to go to all these other people I call, and I'm going to stay in touch with them, and I'll be feeding them and taking care of them. I'm not saying that Christ doesn't do that, but why was He setting Peter up and said, feed my lambs? Well, the lambs are going to have to eat what they're fed. And He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And He said, tend my sheep. Like herd or tend or lead to pasture, to shepherd, to protect. Jesus Christ set up a ministry. And He was setting it up. And He said, my sheep are going to need to be fed. They're going to need to be tended. Of course, I don't have time to go through all the ministry stuff, but all the warnings Jesus gave about false ministers, how to keep yourself and protect yourself and what your responsibility is in that. But He said, feed my sheep. You know, feed and take care of my sheep. In Hebrews chapter 10, and I know we're all familiar with this, but maybe sometimes we need to think about it. Why is this written? He says in Hebrews 10, verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. Verse 24, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. He's saying that we need to consider one another to stir up love and good works. If we're not a part of the assembly or the congregation of God, how are we supposed to do that? Do we come to church for ourselves, or do we come to church for others that are here? I think we see that here. Stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. And that word means complete collection or gathering together of ourselves together, as in the manner of some, but exhorting one another. Exhorting would mean to call near, to invite, to invoke, to besiege, to comfort, desire, to entreat. When we come to church, we have a responsibility. It's not just the minister who's supposed to do all this. We're supposed to exhort, entreat, and encourage one another. And be encouraged ourselves. If we're not here, that's hard to do, I would say. Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." You know. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. So means in vines, it says, urge one, get up and move. You know, we're to be encouraging one another to get up and move and do something. You know, we can do it with tact and with wisdom and by example, or we can offend people and hurt their feelings. So that's where God's Spirit comes in, that we learn how to deal with these things. Consider one another. Exhorting to call near, invite, invoke, beseech, comfort, desire, entreat, and, you know, pray for one another. And the assembly means complete collection and a gathering. Gathering, you know, in a Christian meeting is what Strong says. You know, when we're here to help one another. It's not all on the minister, and we show up. When I was young, we went to church, and we drove to town. We didn't go to the little churches there. I don't know why, but we didn't. But we'd go to church, and my parents thought it was important to take communion. That was every Sunday. So, I mean, we'd go there and take the communion and walk out and go fishing or whatever. And, you know, let the preacher do the preaching and the sinners stay there and listen. And but, you know, we don't just show up and drink what we can drink and eat what we can eat. You know, we should be there for other people to encourage, to strengthen that church. You know, the Sabbath, I believe one of our booklets or a sermon or somewhere I read, I made note of it. The Sabbath has to do with relationship, time with people of like mind. We go to services for ourselves and other people. And we're just not here just to be a sponge, just soaking up. Well, everybody, you know, pray for me and the minister serve me, feed me something good, some candy, and so I can go home. No. You know, the church has responsibilities as individuals, as we're here to help and strengthen one another. The flock has to also, you know, it has a responsibility to stay on top of things spiritually. As we'll read here in 1 John 4:1. You know, the flock is to try the spirits. 1 John. We don't swallow everything that said. Christ told us to be on guard, alert, and to recognize if there's false ministers or false things being said. that we, through God's Spirit, should recognize those things and to eat the good food and not the junk food. You know, 1 John 4:1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test, or it means discernment or examine, you know. Discern and examine the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. He said many false prophets have gone out into the world. Well, our responsibility is to stay close to God, to be drinking in God's Word, and to be able to recognize when things are not going God's way. Don't believe every spirit, but test or try. It means to discern and examine every spirit. You know what is really going on. God expects His flock to stay close to Him as individuals, that we recognize, we be able to recognize a false teacher. And Mr. Welch brought up Korah. Like he said, Korah in the past was talked about a lot. And Korah believed he was right. And those renowned men with him believed he was right. You know, he was a first cousin of Moses. And I imagine he had some built up hurt feelings. You know, there's Aaron. He gets the good jobs. My family, you know, we're taking care of the tabernacle. And why should they have these prestigious positions? I guess it must have been prestigious, because who would want to sacrifice animals? I mean, I think, let me sweep up after you get through or something, you know. But... hey, it was something there, and he felt like maybe he had been betrayed. And even the head of his particular group was, I think, one of his cousins that were farther down the line than him. And, you know, he could have had some feelings there, and he could have let that grow, and then he began to spread it, you know. Begin to spread it. And what happens? Men of renown begin to follow with him. And you can see the result there. Sometime there's be a lot of reading to go into Numbers 16 about Korah. But, you know, the church has to be able to recognize where God is leading. And that means staying close to God and being with God. You know, the church has to digest the truth. You know, let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. I believe it's verse 14. It says, remind them of these things, charging them. Okay, who's he talking to? Remind them. Well, he's talking to Timothy. In verse 1 of chapter 2, you see it says, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses. Commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others. You therefore must endure hardship as good soldiers. So he's admonishing Timothy to teach and to commit things to faithful men who will be able to teach others. That's just the way God does it. God could go out here and pick each one of us out wherever we live and just go there and teach us individually, and we could just stay home and just, you know, I don't know, sit there in the house, and somehow God could just put it in our mind. But no, he expects us to be involved with other Christians. He expects us to be taught by other men. That's why he's doing it. You know, in the beginning, he dealt with Abraham. But how many other people was he dealing with? I don't think he was. Yeah, that was individual basis. Then he took Israel and he dealt with them as a group and set up a priesthood and a government to guide them. Of course, then they rejected his government and they wanted a king and they got the king. But that is how God works. And we'll have to take it up with him if you've got the nerve when the time comes. Well, we're supposed to be bold in the Lord, right? Yeah. I'll be standing right behind you when you do it. 2 Timothy 2:14 now, and remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. He says, be diligent. Well, to be diligent, make haste to exert oneself. Give diligence. You know, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing, or it means to cut straight, cut, dissect correctly the word of truth. Now, we are to be taught, we have a ministry, but we have a responsibility to digest the truth and be diligent in studying and understanding the truth. You know, to make haste, to be excited and moved toward that. You know, and the Ephesian church, it seemed like God really didn't find much fault, but he said, you've lost your first love. You know, you've lost your first love. You've chilled down, you know. You've chilled down some. And if you're lukewarm, you know, what happens to lukewarm things? They spoil. You keep them cold or you keep them hot, they don't spoil. And so, you know, he told the Ephesians church, you know, you've forgotten your first love. And then the Philadelphia church, he didn't really find fault either. So only two. Some have compared the menorah, the, you know, in the temple, tabernacle, the seven torches. Well, they put out five of the torches, but they left two still burning. I don't know how they restarted the last one, but then they went back. They would clean the one, but they never put out the fire on the other one. So, I don't know, you know, seven churches and the menorah, whether there's a connection, it could be. And for Philippians chapter 2. In verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Well, of course, some have taken that we can just work out our own and we don't need anyone else. But I think we've demonstrated that that's not what God intends. Had in mind. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and disputing, that you may become blameless, harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. As Mr. Griffin brought out earlier, you know, we've got to shine a little bit. And not a lot, not a little bit, but a lot. And I found myself falling down in that over and over by just, you know, whatever. No, I can't work on Saturday. I'm busy or whatever, you know. I don't know if that's really letting your light shine, you know. So we're to let that light shine. Holding fast the word of life so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. He's saying, I want you, my labor not to be in vain, that I've taught and guided and helped you, you know, to be diligent. You know, we are God's workmanship. See, that's Ephesians chapter 2. We could turn there. Ephesians chapter 2. In verse 10, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. I'm in verse 3. It's chapter 2, verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We are His workmanship. There is a ministry that helps and guides us. Then we have the responsibility to apply and to be knowledgeable about God and His ways and apply that in our life every day. So God's church is called out. It has God's Spirit. It keeps God's commandments, as Mr. Griffin brought out, and it preaches the gospel. I won't get into a lot of scriptures about that, because he's brought that out. You know, we're to go to the world. That's one of the things the church is doing. And as an individual, how in the world could you able to do that? You know, how could you preach the gospel to the world? He said, go into all the world. Preach to every creature. Just as if we just isolate ourselves as a church, you know, kind of a church within ourselves, we're not here, we're not encouraging and helping. And I know there's people that's impossible to show up here today, and we're not talking about that. Because most of those are listening in anyway, and if they could, they would be here. But we don't... Point is, we don't want to make decisions that God and myself, and that's all I need. In other words, I do not need to be a part of this assembly. I would not need to be a part of encouraging, exhorting, of doing the work, of preaching the gospel, and helping one another. No, Jesus said to make disciples of all men. Brethren, the church is a calling out assembly of God. We are called out. Whatever we were doing, whether we were fishing, whatever, as the early disciples were, you know, Jesus said, do you love me more than these? Well, do we love God more than whatever our these is? The church has repented and has been given God's Holy Spirit. And that's changed the whole way we think and act and are. It gives us the ability to discern good and evil. And of course, we've been taught to keep God's commandments. And many believe they keep the commandments. My neighbor across the street, she does not understand about the Sabbath day, and it's like it just goes right over her head. But she was telling me we need to keep the Ten Commandments. And she's right, we do need to keep the Ten Commandments, but it's obvious God hasn't opened her mind any further than that. Because she just can't see herself, of course. But the church is taught and it keeps God's commandments. And of course, as we said, it preaches the gospel. The church then is made up of disciples or students who convene to receive God's instruction. That's one of the things the church is. But it's more than just a spiritual assembly of students. It's more than just this assembly here, as we see. It's a special people of God, called and chosen to receive salvation as children of God. And you know, later we'll actually enter the kingdom of God and actually be the family or be the kingdom of God. So, we have a great calling, and I just hope that we can all always take advantage of what God has given us to bring us to that day when Christ will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant."